Good morning, everyone. This morning we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. This morning we're going to be reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, Lord. What a blessing it is to come and be together. Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, and Lord, help us to understand what you want us to know this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts, and I pray that, Lord, we would respond in the right way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If I mention the name of the city Galveston, What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the name Galveston? Galveston, Texas. Hurricane. That city is known for a certain storm that happened in 1900. And I wanted to read you an article. This is from the Galveston Historical Foundation, from a 2023 article on their website. And just want to read you a little bit about that hurricane. At the dawn of the 20th century, Galveston was a thriving, sophisticated community. Its deep water harbor and port, the only one of its kind in Texas, was the leading exporter of a number of commodities, especially cotton. The booming economy funded fanciful, elaborate architecture, grand social events, and the most up-to-date conveniences available. The oncoming 1900 storm would change that. For all its advantages, the island city was in a precarious position. It was extremely vulnerable to the ocean waters. Before 1900, the highest point of elevation was not quite 9 feet above sea level. Despite the obvious danger, Galvestonians had grown complacent in their city. It had been many years since a severe storm ravaged the city. The rising tides, known locally as overflows, provided excitement rather than fear. The morning of September 8th dawned with little fanfare in Galveston. Families went about their daily business, paying little attention to the downpours falling over the city. The heavy rains were part of a hurricane, but most Galvestonians were not alarmed. Tropical storms struck fairly regularly, although it had been many years since an intense storm had struck the island city. The might of this particular storm proved to be dangerous and deadly. By early afternoon, citizens grew nervous about the weather. The tide rose rapidly and the wind increased at an alarming rate. By mid-afternoon, much of the city was underwater. From the early evening until midnight, the city of Galveston bore the brunt of the hurricane. It is estimated that winds reached more than 120 miles per hour, with a storm surge of almost 16 feet, reducing 3,600 structures to rubble. In the neighborhoods located closest to the beach, entire blocks were swept clean. The following morning, survivors woke to a calm, beautiful sea, giving little evidence of the havoc wrought hours earlier. The damage was massive. Almost every family was touched by the loss of a loved one or friend. Most victims drowned in the waters or were pinned under debris. At least 6,000 people perished from a pre-storm population of 37,700. Financial losses were estimated at a staggering $30 million. In terms of loss of life, the 1900 storm is the worst natural disaster experienced in the United States to date. This was a serious hurricane that caused a lot of damage and cost a lot of lives. Again, this is the worst natural disaster in our history that's been recorded. And you think, why were they not ready? We saw in this article that many just weren't concerned about it. You know, back then they didn't have the radar that we have today. They didn't know it was coming. This was a terrible storm that was coming their way, and they really didn't know that it was coming. No one had warned them, and they really hadn't prepared for it because things had gone so well. And this goes along with our lesson today because in our verses today, you know, our Lord has given us a warning that the day of judgment is coming, and we need to be ready for it. The people in Galveston were not ready for this hurricane, and they paid a terrible debt in the price of many lives were lost there. You know, we think of, you know, in our more recent history, we think the worst storm that we remember is Katrina, which was a much bigger storm and hit a much more populated area. It really did more damage than this storm back in 1900, but there was a lot more things in place. People knew that that storm was coming. Where in Galveston in 1900, 6,000 lives were lost. Katrina, even though it was a much higher populated area, there were 1,392 lives were lost. That's still a lot, but it's a much smaller percentage compared to what happened because they knew that storm was coming. And you know, our question this morning, what we're going to look at is how many people know that this storm is coming, the day of the Lord is coming. And we're going to be looking at that in our passage today. And we're going to start there in verse 1. It starts out in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So here, Paul is writing to the church. Remember, he is writing to Christians here. The church in Thessalonica, he's telling them, when he says, but of the times and the seasons, he's talking about the times when the Lord is, when he comes back, when all that's involved there starts. He's saying, ye have no need that I write unto you. He's saying, I don't need to tell you this. You know, that's implying that you should already know this. But we're going to find in our passage, he's going to tell them anyway. He's like, you should already know this. And it says, for yourselves know perfectly, means completely, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief of the night. So here he's warning the Christians in this church in Thessalonica that the day of the Lord is coming. And, you know, we need to look at that this morning. Why, you know, as Christians, you know, that's something we have to look forward to. The Lord coming back is something that we're looking forward to. But what does that mean in how we live? First of all, let's take a look at more closely. What is the day of the Lord? The first part is Christ is going to return. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the chapter right before we're reading here, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. For those of us that know Christ, when he comes back, that's going to be a glorious day. We're going to be in heaven with him. This verse makes that clear. One thing we see in the verses I just read in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I saw someone ask one time, what is the Lord going to shout when he returns? The Bible doesn't really tell us that. And so we don't know what the Lord's going to shout. But someone had a thought that really makes a lot of sense. And when he returns, the Lord's going to say, enough. Means enough sin, enough suffering, enough pain. It's time. You know, we don't know that that's what the Lord's going to shout, but that sure would seem to make sense in our minds. So we know that the day of the Lord is going to involve him returning and coming and taking his church back with him. We also know that he's going to deliver his wrath to those that have not put their trust in Christ, that those unbelievers are going to face his wrath. And we see in Revelation 6, we see some verses that describe what that's going to be like. So in Revelation 6, verse 15, it says, "And the kings of earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So while we as Christians look forward to that day, those who are unbelievers will not be enjoying that day. It will be a terrible time, an unimaginable time for what they have to go through. And we also see that when he comes back, he'll establish his kingdom here on this earth. We see in Matthew 24, in verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So we know Christ is going to come. He's going to reign here. That's going to be another part of his coming. And then that day of the Lord is going to conclude with the establishing of a new heaven and a new earth. And we see that referenced in Revelation 21, in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So the day of the Lord is coming. We know that from his word, that it is coming. And Paul here is telling the Christians in Thessalonica, you need to be prepared for this. People are not going to be ready when he comes. When that storm hit Galveston, a lot of people survived. Those that are left here on this earth, when the Lord comes in his day of judgment, there won't be anyone left. There's no second chance. And people are not going to be ready. That verse that we just read there in verse 2, it says, "It cometh as a thief in the night." People don't expect a thief to show up at night or any time, really. I remember when not too long after Julie and I got married, we had just bought our first house, and we were living in a small neighborhood. We lived in Polk County, North Carolina, and, as rural as any other area. And, I grew up, most people didn't even lock their doors. It wasn't something you ever worried about. But both of us went to work one day, and we came home, and we noticed the door was open, and we walked in the house, and a number of our things were missing. We went back in a room, and one of our windows was broken out. Someone had broken into our house and, stolen some of our things. We even found out later they had stolen some checks, and that they actually caught them because they went and wrote checks to themselves and cashed them, which shows they weren't the smartest thieves. But when that happened, before that happened, that wasn't something that we ever thought about. You don't think about someone breaking into your house. But when it happens to you, it changes your mindset. And, right after that, we changed things. We got a security system, and we were, we weren't probably as comfortable as we were before that, when that happened. So, up to that point, that danger had never really been a concern. But this day of the Lord needs to be something that we're serious about. He's coming. It's going to be a hope to us, to those of us that are Christians, but it needs to be a warning to those that are lost. And it goes on and expands more in verse 3 there. It says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So, you know, those that have rejected Christ, you know, what do they depend on for safety, for security? They depend on their own wisdom, their own strength, their money, their possessions. You know, anything that would threaten them, they think they can handle it. But the day of the Lord's going to come, and if they have not accepted Christ, there is going to be no escape. And, you know, that day will come, even though they're going to be comfortable. Just, you know, that article talked about the people in Galveston, many were complacent because, you know, they'd had storms before, but nothing, it was always things that they were able to handle. You know, a lot of people think, I can handle this. And that's one of the big obstacles to people accepting the gospel, is they think, I've got it under control. But there's going to come a day where they have no chance. And, you know, the question is, what are we doing to warn them? And I think that's what this passage that we're looking at today boils down to. What Paul is trying to get across to the Christians in Thessalonica is, the day of the judgment's coming. What are we doing? What are you doing to warn them and to prepare for that day? And he goes on, we go down to verse 4 now, and it talks about, you know, he tells them, you know, what their position is. In verse 4, it says, But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So here Paul reminds them that they know this day is coming. They're not in the darkness here. He calls them children of light. In Colossians 1, we see a little more description on that. In Colossians 1, verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into his kingdom of his dear Son." So when we accept Christ, we are delivered from the darkness of sin. That, you know, that sin, it blinds us from what the truth really is. But when we accept Christ, he's given us the light to be able to see. We have our Heavenly Father whose light guides us. It helps us to see and avoid sin. And he also allows us to see what glory will be like. And that's what Paul's letting the people here know. You know what's coming. You know that you have glory in heaven with Christ, but not everybody does. And we need to be aware of that. When you think about, you know, the Bible calls us children of light. I was usually on, I have a long drive back and forth to work, so I listen to podcasts. I start out every morning. I usually listen to some passages from the Bible. This is totally aside, but when Brother Crow was here a few weeks ago, he talked about he had a podcast, and I've started listening to that too on the way. And I would highly recommend looking at it. It's called Evangel, is the name of the podcast. You can find it. But he interviews people that have been saved, and a lot of people have come out of some very tough backgrounds. And he's done a lot of interviews with people that have come from a rough place and turned their life over to the Lord. He even shares, if you guys remember, ever heard the radio show Unshackled? His father actually was one of the subjects of that show, and he played that in one of his podcasts. So I would highly recommend, if you ever listen to podcasts, do look that up. But anyway, I also listen, I don't like watching the news. The news is very discouraging. So I have found one podcast that just basically gives the news. They give no opinions. They just say what happened. And, you know, I'll form my own opinions. but I usually listen, it's short. I usually listen to it. But they give like little pieces of news sometimes too, of things that are, you know, discoveries that are made. And one was a story about some scientists in China have discovered how to make plants glow in the dark. I was thinking, maybe that's like boring to you, but it kind of caught my attention. I thought, well, that's interesting, but I looked up an article about it, and this is the name of it's Researchers Create Rechargeable Glow-in-the-Dark Succulents. This is from the Smithsonian Magazine, and this was just from last week, from August 29th. So this is a recent discovery. But let me read, I'm just some excerpts from it. This is short. It says, imagine walking through a garden after sunset. Instead of flicking the outdoor lights on, the space is already lit by a soft glow emanating from common houseplants lining the path. In a study published Wednesday in the journal Matter, researchers have taken a step toward making that scene a reality. Scientists created glow-in-the-dark succulents that recharge with exposure to light, in the hopes that they might pave the way for new sustainable lighting systems. The team injected plants with strontium illuminate, the same material in the glow-in-the-dark stars children sometimes stick in their bedroom ceilings. Strontium illuminate displays phosphorescence, meaning it absorbs energy from light, then releases it slowly, as opposed to bioluminescence, which is when an organism emits its own light via chemical reactions, as reported by the New York Times' Kara Giamma. The succulents produced an initial glow to rival that of a typical candle or small nightlight, then continued to glow more dimly for up to 2 hours, in different colors depending on the interjection. It only took a few minutes of exposure to the sun or LED light to charge the plant. Each plant cost around $1.40 to make, and excluding labor, but they are prepared in just around 10 minutes. It was really unexpected, Liu says in the statement. The particles diffused in just seconds, and the entire succulent leaf glowed. So imagine that. We could someday, instead of having lights, you know, the little lights down your path, you could have your own plants glowing. But I didn't just read that just because it was interesting. I started thinking about that, and there is really a good picture in this. You think about these plants that had no way of producing light. It wasn't what they were designed to do. It was they were just plants that were, you know, succulents, or they're supposed to be hardy in dry areas. They absorb a lot of water. But the scientists put something into these plants, and then when they were exposed, and even still they didn't glow at that point. They had to be exposed to the sun. And you think about when we get sick, you know, before we're saved, there's no light in us. We're darkness. We're in darkness. But when we get saved, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And the more we spend time with the sun, S-O-N, the more people see that light in us. And, you know, I just thought that is such a good picture. You know, it's not the plants that produce the light. It's what's in those plants and when it's exposed to the sun. You know, our light isn't our light. It's God's light. And it doesn't show unless we're living close to the Lord and being exposed to the sun. And so the next time, so, you know, 15 years from now when your lights are your plants, just remember that, okay? That, you know, that light comes from the Lord. So, you know, that was free this morning. But it does go along with our message that we are, it describes here, children of light. And we're not in the darkness. We know what is coming. So, you know, God has shown us through the light of his word that the day of the Lord is coming. So it should not take us by surprise when it does come. So therefore, we should be, as Christians, be prepared. You know, had Julie and I known that, you know, our house was going to be broken into years ago, you know, we would have done things differently. We would have been prepared. Question is, we as Christians, are we preparing like we should for the day of the Lord? And he goes on to give more instruction on how to prepare. In verse 6, again, we're in First Thessalonians chapter 5, says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So this verse starts out, therefore, so we remember when we see that, we look, you know, what's it talking about? Since the therefore is there, since we know that he is coming, we need to be sober. We need to be alert. We need to be serious about it. We need to be ready for that time. He's telling us to be ready. You know, when I was reading that, it reminded me of a verse from our lesson last week in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. This is one of the more familiar verses than what we looked at last week. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So here in that verse, he told us to be sober and to be vigilant in watching out for the devil and how he could come and destroy your life. And, you know, we looked, our answer to that, our solution to that last week was to be closer to the Lord. And in the same way here, he's saying, be sober. He doesn't use the word vigilant, but we need to be the same way, looking for the day of the Lord. It dawned on me, when that day comes, there's no hope for that lion. There's no hope for Satan when that day comes. But our vigilance should be in helping those that Satan would take with him. You know, we need to be focused on helping those that are going to be in trouble when that day of judgment comes, those that would be in the same boat with Satan. So, you know, he's telling us to be ready, be looking for it. And then he tells us what not to do there. When he talks about verse 7, it says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You know, the sleep there indicates just a sign of indifference. You know, is that the life we're living? Are we sleeping? Are we indifferent to that day? You know, sure, it's something that we can look forward to and you know, being with him. But is that all we think about? You know, are we just indifferent? Yes, we're living for him now, and someday, you know, how much does it matter to us? And then it talks about there in the drunkenness. It says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, and drunken are in the night. You know, that drunkenness, you know, when you think about someone that's drunk, they have no capabilities. They're useless. And it kind of took me back to what we talked about last week in our lesson about protecting our testimony and our life and making sure that we're keeping our life pure. Because when we don't, we become useless to God. We're like a drunken person. And so if we don't care, and if we're not living the life we should and actually doing damage, you know, we're not doing what God wants us to do in preparing for that day. And as we continue on, he goes on and tells us, he actually tells us how to prepare and what we have to help us. In verse 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So how do we get ready? How do we prepare? We do it by putting on the armor that God's given us to use. You know, he lists three things here: faith, love, and hope. We see that a lot in Scripture. We know that when we have the faith that Christ died for us, that he saved us, you know, we can rest assured that our souls are safe for eternity. We know through faith that Christ will save us. And that should give us the courage to do what's right, to be strong during that time period. We should have love, you know, the love for God and love for others. You know, that should lead us to share the gospel every opportunity we get, that love. And, you know, the hope of salvation is, you know, our hope is that what we know is that we're going to be living in eternity with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. And this hope encourages us as we face trials to know that what we have here is just temporary. So, you know, we see, what do we need to be prepared? We need faith, hope, and love. And, you know, we know in 1 Corinthians, what does the Lord say is the most important of those things? Love. So I think, you know, we can extrapolate from that being prepared for that day of the Lord is to show love to others by sharing the gospel with as many people as we possibly can, doing everything we can to bring people to Christ so they don't have to suffer in that day. He is coming, and we need to live like he is coming. And we continue on in verse 9, said, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." So if we put our faith in Jesus for salvation, we can rest assured as Christians that we will not suffer on that day of wrath. Whether we're prepared like he's telling us to or not, we're going to be safe that day. But you think about what he did for us on the cross, we need to be serious. We need to be vigilant about reaching out to others. And we need to serve him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind up until that day when he comes. And you know, it's a reminder how important it is for us to do that. And he finishes out here in verse 11. It says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So here, in this section here, we see it ends with how important it is for us to encourage each other during this time. He uses the words to comfort and to edify. Those mean to encourage and to build up. God's making it clear here how important it is for us to encourage each other, how we need to build up each other. We need to work together towards sharing the gospel, being obedient to him. And, you know, we should be loving each other. We should be loving those that are lost and showing our care for them, but doing it together in love for each other. And the Bible tells us that our love for each other is evidence for salvation. And, we need to make sure that we do have that love and concern for each other. So we know that it is a fact that Jesus is returning, and that he has made it clear in our passage today that we need to be ready and we need to not be sleeping. We do that by loving Christ. We do it by loving others. And it's manifested. We make it real by doing what he has called us to do, which is give the gospel to the lost in this world. And our question this morning is, are we doing everything we can to accomplish that? I want to read another paragraph. This is from that article about Galveston. This is what happened after the storm. Okay, this is a short paragraph. It says, "A 17-foot seawall was built to protect Galveston from future devastating storm surges. As a further precaution, the level of the city was raised to protect the city from flooding. The construction of the seawall is the largest civil engineering project in U.S. history. The seawall proved its worth when the 1915 hurricane struck. Although it, too, caused a great deal of destruction, only 11 people perished within the city limits." So, you know, we need to be doing what we can do to reduce the number of those who are going to suffer in the day of the Lord. The people of Galveston did something to keep this from happening again. They knew at this point that could happen. So what did they do? They started preparing. They built a wall, and the death toll went from 6,000 to 11 because they were prepared. And you know, we need to look at that in the same way. What can we do to improve the death toll on the day of the Lord? That should be our focus. That's why we're here on this earth. That's why the Lord has left us here. We need to make sure that is our focus. And I hope each and every one of us will work to do that. You know, that's, again, that's God's will, and it's, you know, it's not always easy for us in this flesh to focus on that. There's so many distractions in this world. But we need to make sure that we know what is important. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to warn others. Lord, we don't know how much time we have left. It could be today. It could be 100 years from now, Lord. We don't know. But I pray that you would help our eyes to be open to those around us that need you. And Lord, that we can do what we can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.